special invitation to the visitors here. We're thankful and blessed to have each one here. We want you all to know that God has a plan and God has a deeper love for each one of you all than there's words that we can share. So thank you, Brother Andy and Enos. I think Brother Andy, as you'll see, shared some scriptures and thoughts that I have brought here this morning as well. And we're thankful for that. And somehow I have had it on my heart here to encourage us in faith. Faith, the enemy. So faith, so let's say 99% of our faith in Christ, is that enough? If we have 99% of our faith in Christ and then 1% going to how we dress or the way we live or we have some other thing that we have confidence in, is that 99%? That 99% is where Satan wants to take us. He wants us to have confidence, trust, or our faith in something other than Jesus Christ. And he starts slowly by getting so we it's hard for us to discern it, but we need to have complete confidence in faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And this faith includes us being obedient, and it includes all these other things. It includes us at least being humble and broken. Well, this morning I would like to share the next message in our series of the last days. The last times, maybe. Is that what I titled it? The last days. I thought, I don't know, we just have a lot of, I thought about doing a little review here, and then maybe I'll write the title up there. Does anyone remember what the last title of the last message was? I'm going to try to include you all today as much as I can. The title of the last message, does anyone remember anything? Anything that was said? Signs of the times. Thank you. Again, my heart is that somehow these messages are freeing, that this information from the Word of God is encouraging. And one thing that I would like to say that we should give some thought to before we start, we probably won't be able to share all the thoughts, but do you know, as you study history, almost never was the prophecies fulfilled, almost never was God's word fulfilled exactly the way men thought it would be. And that's humbling. That's why my heart is to share the word of God and try to give some idea what I think the word of God is maybe saying. And not just one scripture. My idea is to find my heart is to find as many scriptures that say what I'm saying as I can, because the word of God is one revelation from God. And it's important that we remember that many times as men interpreted this word, it was just a little bit different. It wasn't quite how they thought it would be. And that's pretty sobering to me. And I'm by far less qualified than many of these other men were to interpret the word of God. So it's important that we keep that as we look at all these scriptures, and yet when there's three or four scriptures that say the same thing, it starts building faith in our heart. And there won't be a lot of that today yet, but as I go on into the tribulation and the trouble that Israel will face and all of those things, there are scripture after scripture that say the same thing. Isaiah says it, Jeremiah says it, Daniel says it, Jesus Christ says it, and John sees it in the book of Revelation. And if that doesn't build faith and confidence, it does. That's what builds faith, is the word of God in that way. So just a bit of review. Probably don't need it. It wasn't that long ago. But we So the signs of the times. Oh, I wish I'd have got more practical. But there are signs that we talked about that will be with. And we didn't get real specific on some of those yet, but I think we will later on. But a sign is an unusual occurrence or a mark or an indication. That which usually indicates a miraculous or at least a divine or extraordinary token of an event generally in the future. Jesus told his disciples there would be signs that would indicate the nearness of his second coming, including the tribulation, the darkening of the sun and the moon, falling stars, lawlessness, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Many of these signs were predicted by Jesus Christ, and some of them, wars, rumors of wars, distress of nations, hoarding of riches, scoffing, and these signs. There's another one that Paul writes about. Does it come to mind? This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it says why? You know why? The love of self. Narcissism. It is amazing how we live in a society that is so possessed and so full of self. All the selfies, it wants to exploit self. It wants it to deck itself out. It is all. We live in a very selfish society, and it affects us. And that is one of the signs. The absolute selfishness I'm afraid it influences us. Influences me, you might say. But I think we're going to leave this review because I have, the Lord's richly provided many scriptures and whatnot. So the Israel of God, I think I'm just going to go ahead and write the title up here. And as I do that, I'd like to involve you all just as much as I can. Is there a chance without anyone looking that someone happens to remember? To my knowledge, that phrase is used one time in the New Testament, the Israel of God. Is there anyone that by chance probably would remember where that's used? That's kind of a hard question, but it's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. If you want to turn there, I think we'll read that scripture. I am prayerfully hoping and trusting that the Lord will allow me to convey what's in my heart. It seems like there's more. I see more. As I study these scriptures, I see much more than I can convey somehow. But lest I forget to say it, I want you to think about God this way and to study God this way. And we see it all the way through the Word of God, and we'll talk about it more. But God, even though God could, God always channels what He does through people. And He did that through Israel. I'm not sure how to draw this here. To give you a picture, that's not very good. I have a little picture of a funnel back here. Let me try to draw this. If I don't do it now, I'll forget later as I get going. Maybe we'll just draw a funnel. I was wanting to. Yeah, that's not really what I want either. Maybe we'll just do this. That probably gets about as accurate as anything. And this little channel that he used so much in the Word of God is Israel. I don't want to misspell it here. This little channel here, I don't know if y'all can see that. So we have God up here. And the way I see God, He is just bursting. And we have all of earth or humanity here. We understand in a small way what all God is and all the blessings He has. And the way I see God, He is just bursting with desire to impart what He has to everyone alive. And yet, He doesn't just really go do that individually. First of all, there's so much we're going to talk about that comes through the... For He went to Abraham, and He made a covenant with Abraham. Then Abraham became a great nation. And then through that nation of Israel, God brought many of the things that we have through Israel. So that's another question I have. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. But when you think of Israel, what do you believe about Israel? Does Israel matter? So Israel, what's going to happen with Israel? Why do we even have to talk about Israel? Israel, they haven't accepted Jesus, so are they just done? They had their chance and they missed it, or they're just all these questions that I hope you have, or I guess honestly I would like to get into each one of your minds and just see what you believe on some of these things. Is what I'd really like to do. When the nation of Israel is mentioned, what comes to your mind? These people that look like the Amish with black hats and long beards, or these the Orthodox Jews, or there's all these things. What do you think about? Anyone have something to say, Joe?
God's chosen people.
They are. It's really something that they. The God chose them. Did you know why He chose them? Was there a reason? See, it wasn't because they were holy. It wasn't because they did anything right. It wasn't because of the color of blood or skin or how they were dressed or anything they did. God's word says He chose them. But it's through them that we have about all that we have because of them. The other thing I should do is I should have someone come up here and just draw a little stump and a root. Luke, you want to? Over on this side. You want to come up and draw a little stump and a root over here? I should have maybe made enough pictures to pass out. So anyway, by God's grace today, I'd like to give a little outline. And sometimes I wonder if how much of this is somehow this is still a foundation for all the things we're going to talk about in the last time. So much is going to happen. Yeah, just a root loop, yeah, and a stump or whatever, however you do it. So much of it is going to be done through Israel again, according to the scriptures I've read. So first, God chose Israel. Why did God choose Israel? Israel, God's funnel of blessing. These are all points that I'd like to cover. We'll just have to briefly cover some of them. The principle, blessed to be blessed to bless. We want to talk about that a little bit. The fourth one. Jesus Christ sent to the people of Israel, specifically. He was first sent to them. Do you remember that? Do you realize that? When Christ came, He first went to them. And they said, nope, they don't want nothing of Him. Then He went to the Gentiles. But He sent His disciples out to the people of Israel. He said, don't go to anywhere but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at first. Jesus Christ was sent to the people of Israel. Israel rejected Christ as their Messiah. The Gentiles then are grafted in. Be not high-minded. Some of these aren't all in the... Yeah, perfect, thank you. Some of these aren't on the order. I thought about the order of this quite a bit. Scripture on Israel's salvation. Is Israel done forever? It's amazing. Unless I forget to say it, the Word of God says that God has blinded and hardened Israel to a degree so that you and me have opportunity to be part of his kingdom. And that's, you have no idea what that does to my heart. When I know of people that are sitting there that are playing with salvation, that are not serious about it, that don't surrender their life to Jesus, you have no idea how I would like to just weep. The opportunity we have, he has blinded his chosen people and hardened their heart to give us an opportunity for salvation. And we sit here and what do we do with it? God help us. Can you imagine how God feels when we hear it over and over again and we don't respond or do anything with it? And we must use it. Be not high-minded. Number 9, scriptures on Israel's salvation. And 10, the greatest offer and opportunity ever. The greatest words that mankind will ever hear. And so we have a full... We'll obviously just have to touch partial of all of these because I have more than... So let us just start in here. Galatians, the Israel of God. God has been so faithful to Israel. Israel has done, they have done nothing to deserve God's love. They have turned their back on God. They have worshipped idols. There's no way that Israel has been faithful to God, but God's been faithful to them. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. And I'm probably going to lose you here in the details as we go, but please stay with me. I'm going to try to keep involving you and asking you for input or whatnot as I can. But Galatians 6:16 is where we get the title, Truly Israel is of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. To my knowledge, that's the only time that's used in the Word of God. Yeah, this scripture here is a little out of place. But it goes with what I just said. That we have opportunity to completely sell out for Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage us to let's do that. Let us sell completely out and completely embrace Jesus Christ. There's the scripture here in Psalm 125:5. It says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, it says, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, such that they know the truth, and slowly the truth doesn't really mean much to them, and they turn aside unto their crooked ways. It says, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Crooked ways meaning indifference to God. The 1828 dictionary says the meaning for indifference is a state in which the mind is not inclined to one side more than the other. So, you know, we have all the things that are not of God and we have God. And we cannot afford even this much indifference in our hearts, brothers and sisters, to where the mind is not really inclined more to one side or the other. The minute we have any indifference in our heart, God is going to start leaving us. He is going to start leaving, abandoning us. The mind not inclined to one side more than the other, a lack of care or interest or concern. So how much indifference can we really have? And how much God wants our all. And He deserves our all. He's given His all. And if we give Him all but this much, is that enough? It's not. God wants our everything. The Bible says God will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Again, a foundation here before. The greatest event of the future will be what? The greatest thing that's going to happen in the future. What's it? What is it? How's that? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in here? Is there a chance that Jesus will not come again. Anyone? Does anyone believe that? There's not a chance. Jesus is going to come again. We should prepare and look for the second coming of Jesus Christ with a spirit of sobriety and vigilance. Because the Bible teaches us that the days are going to keep getting darker, and more and more are going to apostatize the longer the time goes. And brothers and sisters, may not one of us in here apostatize. May not one of us lose our way. We should look and prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ with a spirit of sobriety and vigilance. The second coming of Jesus Christ will bring unspeakable joy and delight to the good and righteous, and dismay and misery to the wicked. Joel says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." And Thessalonians says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." And Luke reaffirms that. He says, "And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye ready, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." You know, what does a thief come for? Why does a thief come? Anyone? Just a simple. To steal the most valuable things we have, right? And I think that's one thing that Jesus is saying here. What is the most valuable thing that you have? Your soul. And what Jesus is saying is that he is going to come for that soul. It is very possible that he's going to come for your soul at a time when you're not really quite ready and watching, and you're not alert. And it says he's going to come as a thief. And what is more valuable than the very soul that we have? May we be found dressed in a robe of righteousness, only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says himself in Revelation 16:15, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So God, the first point here today is God chose Israel. Why? Why did God choose Israel? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Deuteronomy 32:18 says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten that God hath formed thee." Why? Why did God choose Israel? Why so much fuss concerning Israel? Why all the bloodshed? Israel is just a little country. It's comparable to New Jersey. It covers around 8,469 square miles. The land of Israel is smaller than the state of Massachusetts. Why has the existence of such a small group of people as the Israelites caused so much trouble? Why are the Jews always the underdog? It honestly seems like everyone is always picking on the Jews. They're often misunderstood. Why do we hear so much about the Jews, the Israelites? The reason we hear so much about them is because of what God, because of the covenant that God has made with them and with Abraham. And Satan knows that. So any time that there's hostility towards Israel, we can know who's really behind it. Right? It's Satan. It's amazing. When you study history, it's amazing how Satan has moved men on earth, and how he to the things that they have done to Israel, that Satan has used men to do, it was very sobering. Israel, I looked in the Strong's, Israel is referenced 2,565 times in the Bible. All this matters because God chose Israel. Israel did not choose God. All this matters because Israel represents God and the Word of God and the law of God and all that God is, and Satan hates God. That's why it matters. History proves that time after time, Israel rejected God and did everything it possibly could to turn its back and walk away from Him. But God, in His everlasting faithfulness, never abandoned His people. He chose them thousands of years ago, and He has been so faithful. Everything He has said to them, He has done. It hasn't mattered what they have done. It is amazing. God's covenant with Israel is forever, and His promises will never wane. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. It says here, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. He's saying this to the nation of Israel. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. God chose Israel to be His people for His own special treasure. Amos says this as well, Amos 3, 1 and 2. Hear His word. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. God says, I have known, chosen, cared for, and loved only you of all the families of the earth. And God calls Israel the apple of His eye in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you touches the apple of my eye. Was Israel more godly than any other people, or more righteous? Did Israel do something special, something no one else did? Was Israel holier or more worthy of God's friendship than the rest of the world? The answer to all these questions is no. God simply chose Israel to be His people, and we will never know why He chose Israel, but He did. And me and you have been blessed through His choosing of them. One reason we know that God, number two here, why did God choose Israel? Why would God make them a nation above all other nations? God announced His plans to birth Israel in His conversation with Abraham. As I read these scriptures, see if you see the answers to one reason God chose Israel. The call of Abraham, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The last sentence, God wants to bless everyone on earth. The one reason He chose Israel was so He could bless the rest of the earth through Israel. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is probably too detailed here. It is easy to miss, but God always had a plan in mind for all humanity. This was not just for Israel and the Jewish people. From the very beginning, it was God's plan. God's plan was to bless the entire earth through Israel. As Galatians said, this is in a different translation. Galatians 3, 7 to 9. Know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Paul is writing to the Galatians and he's saying, I want you to know and understand it's those that live by faith that are the true sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous, put in right standing with himself the Gentiles in consequence of faith, proclaimed the gospel, foretelling the glad tidings of a Savior long beforehand to Abraham, and the promise saying, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are people of faith are blessed and made happy and favored by God as partners in fellowship with the believing and trusting Abraham. I should have read that out of the King James Version. I didn't know I had this version in here. So it is important that we understand this truth, that God wants to bless everyone, but he does it through Israel. And I hope you see that in your own life. God wants to bless all those around you, but he needs you to participate. He needs you to open your mouth. If you have salvation, God wants you to share that salvation. Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So from the very beginning, it was God's desire, and God still is bursting to bless people. And he wants to use people to do it. But if we have God up here, we kind of have Israel as a funnel. We have all of the earth. Remember that picture. So, can we just quickly share some of the blessings that we have gotten, some of the ways that God has blessed all of the earth through Israel? First of all, was Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. When you go to the genealogies in the beginning of the Gospels, every one of those names there are what? Who are them names? Who were they? They were Jews. Every one of them. So if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ. That's the first one, right? So how are y'all doing here? You ready to stand a little bit, or? I know that this isn't this new word here. Here in a little bit, maybe we'll stand and maybe even sing a verse of song. Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, his lineage, the people, his lineage was all from the nation of Israel. They were Jews. As Luke says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The next thing we have from the Jews are the oracles of God. There's other scripture I have with that, but I'm going to try to keep going here. The oracles of God. Then what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, because unto them were given the oracles of God. So we have the oracles of God. An oracle is divine utterance. I think this is the 1828 definition. Divine utterance delivered to man usually in answer to a request for guidance. Psalm says, he sends out his word and melts ice and snow. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob. Psalm says that God declared his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. Also, Psalm 147, verse 20 says, He has not dealt so with any other nation. They have not known, understood, appreciated, given heed to, and cherished his ordinances. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, there's some more verses I have here about the oracles. So it is through the Jews and their blindness that we were adopted into the family of God. Andy talked about adoption this morning. So appreciated it. Adoption is the place and condition of a son given to one to whom it does not naturally belong. We don't really deserve it, but we're adopted into the family of God. And that comes through the nation of Israel. As Ephesians says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The covenants. There was a covenant with Noah that came through the nation of Israel to us, down this funnel here. And there's more. I won't be able to mention them all here today. But the covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the new covenant promised by Jeremiah, the new covenant is given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And Paul gives us that understanding through the work of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is both fulfilled and a fulfillment and continuation of God's purposes. The new covenant, as with the previous covenants, begin with Abraham. They're all made with the people of Israel. The new covenant extends the blessings and status to include all believing Gentiles. This extension or enlargement is the climax of the promise made in Abraham, namely, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Let us remember, ever since the fall of man, God's heart has been that everyone experiences God. Everyone experiences heaven. Everyone experiences the blessing of God. As 2 Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, let me just turn there here in the King James Version. It says, should have it memorized. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we still have that opportunity here today. I think we're going to keep going here. Let's go to the principle, blessed to bless. Did you know that's a foundational truth in the Word of God? When we're blessed to bless. Blessed to be a blessing. This principle states that everything people receive from God is intended to benefit others, especially those who don't yet know God. I believe it applies to everyone who becomes part of God's people through faith. In Genesis, God did this. He blessed Abraham so that Abraham could bless others. James says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Is this principle alive and well in my own life? The word of God teaches us, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And verse 30 says of Matthew 25, verse 30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, I've had to wonder numerous times to those of us that profess to have salvation, we've experienced a new birth, what happens to us when we're not, the blessing we have, when we're not blessing and giving it to others. I've had to wonder about that in my own life. I have much room to grow there. Here's an account on this principle. This principle runs all the way through the Word of God. God blesses so that we can bless. The story is told about a man lost in the desert. He was thirsty for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old, weather-beaten, windowless shack, and he took refuge inside its walls to find a little shade. As he glanced around, he saw an old water pump about 15 feet away, and he stumbled over to it. He grabbed the handle and began to pump up and down, but nothing came out, no water. Disappointed, he staggered back to the corner, but then noticed an old jug off to the side. He looked at it and wiped away the dirt and the dust, and read a message that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug. P.S. Be sure to fill the jug again before you leave." He popped the cork, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. Suddenly he was faced with a decision. If he drank the water, he could live. But if he poured all the water into the old rusty pump, it might yield fresh, cool water from the well. But all the water he wanted, but it might not. He studied the possibility of both options and wondered what he should do. Reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. Then he grabbed the handle and began to pump up and down, up and down. Nothing came out. Up and down, up and down. A little bit began to dribble out. Then a small stream, and finally the water gushed out. To his great relief, fresh, cool water poured out of the rusty pump. Eagerly he filled the jug and drank from it, and he filled it another time and once again drank its fresh, refreshing contents. Then he filled the jug to the top for the next traveler, popped the cork back on, and added this to the note: "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. That's faith." It took faith for the thirsty man to take all the available water to prime the pump. Think of your resources as a jug of water, and then think of God's blessings as a cool stream of gushing water. Where are you in God's blessing cycle? Will you keep your resources all to yourself, or will you by faith prime the pump of God's flood of blessing? The choice is yours. Now, I'm again wanting to encourage us, the principle, bless to bless. I'm thinking on the spiritual blessings we have. And I want to encourage us to boldness and to be more courageous and to talk to those people that God puts in our path and to share the salvation of the Lord. I am convinced that the longer we go and we don't share salvation, the slowly something happens to our lives. I really am. I believe something happens to our lives when we don't share what God has given us. I really do. I have a burden for that here. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." I read an account of this man that he lived with someone, and he was a very godly man. And for Thanksgiving, they encouraged him that he could have whoever over he wanted. And he went through town, and he brought these people that at first they didn't want him in their house. They were all of those people that were way out there, and this couple that he was living with didn't want to have anything to do with him. But as long as when they started serving these people, they realized that he was following the word of God as he did what he did. Proverbs 11:25 says, as we close this up, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself." Now, just a few scriptures here. Number 5 here, Jesus Christ sent to the people of Israel. More than once, Jesus says how he came first for God's chosen people, Israel. Matthew 15, Jesus says, "But he answered and said," Matthew 15:24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's basically saying, I was commissioned by God and sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verse 5, 6, and 7. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any other city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Why was Jesus Christ so exclusive in pronouncing that he came for the Jewish people first? Because God had established a covenant with Abraham and that said he would bless all the nations of the world through Israel. God wanted to bless both Jew and Gentile equally. The only way God was able to bless both Jew and Gentile because of his covenant was to do it through the Jewish people, Israel. There's not a chance that God would break his covenant. Jesus Christ was the very fulfillment of the covenant God made to Abraham. Even though the Jewish people as a whole rejected Christ as their Savior, as God's ultimate blessing to them, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ opened the way for all the families of the earth to be blessed. There's more scripture here. I think maybe we should just skip over some of that. Israel rejected Christ as their Messiah. We'll just read the one scripture here. Matthew 21, 42, 43, and 44. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Let's go on to number 7 here. The Gentiles grafted in, and I had thought about reading the whole. It would be really nice to read the whole chapter of Romans 11, but I'm not sure that we should take the time to do that. But it's just really clear that whole chapter is basically about that. Grafted divines, for the words grafted, vines, I think this definition is from the Vines Dictionary. It says, a wild olive branch, the Gentiles into the good olive tree, the Jews. The unbelieving Jews' branches of the good tree were broken off that the Gentiles might be grafted in, afforded no occasion for glorying on the part of the Gentiles. The Jew and the Gentile alike must enjoy the divine blessings by faith alone. So Jews who abide not in unbelief shall, as the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. So we have a little picture of that here. And I just wanted you all to see this picture. We're this little, Israel is actually the stump. And we're this little graft here that's kind of grafted into this stump, you might say. I know they do it different ways, but we have no reason to look down our nose at Israel, do we? Should we all stand a little bit? Why don't we stand a little bit? Do we see the picture here? Romans 11 makes it really clear that Israel is the root. And we're the part that's grafted in. And you know how easy it is to destroy that little part that's grafted in? And the Word of God tells us that'll be our next thing here, to be not high-minded. And the Bible says, boast not against, Randy read these exact verses, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root is bearing us. We're not bearing the root. Or thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. We are not the root. The root supports us. So, number 8 here is to be not high-minded. We're getting on close to done here. Proud, haughty. Be not high-minded, but fear. You can be seated if you want. Wouldn't it be nice if there wasn't pride? What would life be like if there was no pride? I think that's what the next world, that's what it will be like in eternity. But here, for some reason, it is one of those things that it's one of those things that we have to battle. I think that's I'll say, I think number 9 here, scriptures on Israel's salvation. It was God's plan that for a time Israel will be partly hardened to the truth that Jesus Christ is its Messiah, so that through their unbelief, as many Gentiles as possible have the opportunity to enter his kingdom. Is that not amazing? It says it right here. Romans 11, 25 and 26. I would like to read that whole chapter. Again, this is just laying a foundation here for more of what will happen in the end times. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery is something that's kind of hidden, but yet God wants us to know what it is. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I take away their sins. Paul saying Israel's salvation, God's radical promise that all Israel will be saved, is a key component to the very clock by which the end times will play out. That's why we're saying all these things today. It's more of a foundation. And we're going to be getting into other scriptures as we go on the tribulation, on Jacob's trouble. But all of this, so first of all, there's no way that the end times could even start until Israel became a nation. And that happened in 1948. And I gave you the date last time. I didn't repeat that. But so Israel's transgression meant riches for us. Their failure meant riches for us Gentiles. Isn't that something? That's really, really humbling. And honestly, when I study God, how God does all that, there's no way to understand all that for me. I just can't understand. How can God, His word even says that. So the truth of the matter is there are still Jews that find Christ and put their faith in him. There still are. But how that God as a whole kind of hardens and blinds this nation so that the Gentiles have opportunity, then later he brings them in again. And God is just amazing. I don't understand all those things. And yet God does all of that, and everyone all the time always has opportunity. It's not like the Jews didn't have opportunity, because there's many that have found Christ. There's some, anyway, that have. So, there's much more could be said today. More scriptures. I'm not sure if any of them even made any sense. Again, trying to build a foundation for the messages to come. God chose Israel. Was there a reason God chose Israel? First of all, it's not because they were special, but he chose them to bless all the nations of the earth. We talked about some of the things that come through the nation of Israel to us. We talked a little bit about the principle that we're blessed to bless others. And I'm talking in a spiritual sense. I think we have heard so much about when we're born again, then we have a lot of confidence in that new birth. And it's good. But the Bible is also really clear that when we become unfaithful, when we don't share with others the blessings, the things that God does for us, what happens? We slowly start losing them. Our hearts harden. It's easy for God to do that. It's easy for God, if we're ungrateful, it's easy for God to take those things from us. Jesus Christ was sent to the people of Israel. Israel rejected Christ as their Messiah. The Gentiles were grafted in. Be not high-minded. We didn't say a lot on some of these. Scriptures on Israel's salvation. The Bible clearly says in the New Testament, all of Israel, that the ungodliness will turn from their ungodliness and they will experience salvation. Now we're here to the last point, the greatest opportunity ever. And I again just want to use the voice that God has given me to beseech each one of us in here. If we are not right with God, if we have fallen back, if we have never been born again, I want to say today that there's mercy. The same God that has justice and wrath. And we're going to hear about that wrath as we go on in this series. God has tremendous wrath. For some reason, His goodness today is still here, and there's still mercy for those that want to come to Him. Today there still is. We're not promised that tomorrow. But today, we still have the greatest opportunity that has ever been. How did I put that in words here? The greatest opportunity ever. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Then while it is still called today, if you hear His voice, when you hear it, do not harden your hearts as they did in rebellion, and they were embittered against God. Let us let God break our hearts. Today, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says we must be born again by the Spirit of God. God must do a work in our heart that changes us forever. A work that only the Spirit of God can do that transforms us. You cannot do enough good. You cannot wear the right clothes. You cannot do enough good works. You cannot do any of that to get to heaven. But after we find God and we love Him with all of our heart, what He asks of us is nothing. But please hear today the greatest offer ever, the greatest words you'll ever hear, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I'm getting it mixed up here, aren't I? That if let me just turn there before I say it wrong. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, I hope that somehow you saw a deeper picture than what my words said today. I hope you saw God's heart, and how He has a heart for everyone, and how He used the nation of Israel to reach us, and how He wants to use us to reach others. I hope that there's a little clearer understanding on the nation of Israel and what the Word of God says about them. Sometimes this wasn't anything new and exciting today, and yet I felt like it's a foundation that we have to have as we go on talking about the trumpets and the bulls and all of these other things that the Old Testament, Daniel writes about some of them, Jeremiah writes about them, Daniel writes about them, Ezekiel writes about them, Jesus Christ touches on some of them, and in the book of Revelation, John sees them. And there's much of those things yet that we want to hopefully just take the Word of God and keep letting the Word of God interpret itself. But somehow, hopefully, I trust that this message today did that God can use it in our hearts somehow for what He has. Blessed to bless. And I'm thinking of salvation and all that. So I think, yeah, thank you, brother. We deeply love and care about you all. We trust that somehow faith can be built deeper in our lives and not fear. And I trust somehow you'll be blessed and encouraged and not beat down. We want Christ to do that for us also.